All right, thank you. Thank you. All right. Well, thank you for having me. I feel really blessed to be here. And, you know, Pastor Tom, I know he's a blessing to this congregation, but he's also a blessing to many Calvary pastors over Western Washington. And I believe he's at a pastor's conference this week. And so he asked me to come share, and I jumped at the opportunity. And I certainly feel it's a privilege and honor to serve the Lord and to teach his word. So it's certainly a blessing. So thank you for having me. And, you know, why don't we open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. And, you know, before I read the text this morning, I think about, you know, you don't have to answer, but, you know, do you ever come here on Sunday morning and maybe you're at a time in your life, a season in your life where you need hope? I think that a lot of times we're at that place. Or maybe recently you've gone through a time, a season, a difficult season, maybe, you know, troubled times that you've experienced lately, or you know, we go through these times certainly a lot. I think about even how if you ever just read the news or watch the news, and it just you after you watch it, your heart is just heavy, right? For all the things going on in this world and troubling stories and so on and so forth like that. Or maybe even this morning, maybe recently you've been looked down upon for your faith by coworkers or even family or friends. And if you fit into any of those categories, which I think is probably all of us, this message is for you. I hope this morning that what I want to do is just encourage you this morning. And so I hope you're encouraged by the Holy Spirit. So let me just pray for us. Lord, as we read this text in 1 Peter, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come and teach us this morning. I pray that your Holy Spirit would come and do a work in each and every one of our hearts, Lord, that you would convict us, that you would draw us close to you, and that you would do a work in our hearts and lives this morning. We pray this all in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Well, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, I'll start there. It says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." Verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." You know, Peter, he was writing to a people who were going through difficult days. There were troubling times that were happening. You know, persecution against them had begun, and it was just going to become more intense in the days to come. In fact, during that time period, over 6 million Christians were martyred for their faith, brutally killed. They were fed to lions. They were nailed to crosses. They were ignited on fire, used as human torches in Nero's garden. He was, of course, one of those who persecuted the Christians during that time. They were dunked in boiling oil, and in the coming years, again, as I mentioned, millions of Christians during this time period in which Peter is writing, we're going to go through intense persecution and many times resulting in death. But Peter says to them, and I just want to draw your attention to verse 14 again. He says, "If you're suffering for righteousness' sake, you are blessed." You know, you could translate that, "Happy are you." What? You know, see, Peter knew something. Peter knew something that would make them happy, and it was certainly this. It was the darker it became around in the world for the Christian, the greater the light shines through the Christian. And I think the same is true for today. You know, Peter knew that they were living in dark days, and Peter knew that it was going to get darker and darker and darker. I've been thinking about just my own life, and I know it's different here in America for us. You know, in some ways, we can't relate to the persecution around this world, and I'll share about that in a moment. But I've been just thinking about when we set out to serve the Lord and we set out to do the right thing, oftentimes that's when opposition comes. And I know for myself, when Lisa and I, a little over 10 years ago, when we set out to go pioneer a work in the Skagit Valley and to start the Calvary Chapel out there, we had little things that just happened, you know. One of the things, the weekend before we were going to start a little Bible study on Sunday nights, we drove over to Eastern Washington, and as our family was in the Tri-Cities there, and as we pulled in, we were pulling this little tent trailer, our car completely died. You know, and it was just one of those things where why is this happening to me? Do you ever say that? Why is this happening to me? And we spent the weekend that we're supposed to be away to get away, trying to find a new vehicle and so on and so forth. And I think about how when we, a few years went by and we were still living in Oak Harbor at the time, and I was commuting back and forth, and we decided the Lord was telling us, to go out and be with your congregation in the Skagit Valley. And for whatever reason, we decided we have to sell our house. And I remember people came against us. They're like, why are you selling your house? Where are you going to live? And we're like, we don't know. and they're, this is the worst time to sell a house. You know, why are you doing this? And even close friends and family were telling us, you're crazy. And yet the Lord kind of worked it all out, right? And it sold and so on and so forth. And, just little things where you see the Lord in it. And again, though those aren't dark, dark things, there's things that come against us when we set out as Christians, right? And I think that there's dark days that are ahead of us, but it gives us an opportunity to let our lives shine brightly before the Lord. And I know as we were pioneering the church, that we had these opportunities, like we just are trusting the Lord that he's going to do it. And now we can look back at those things and say, look at, the Lord did it. It's great. And I think as Christians, we have this opportunity to shine brightly, especially in the times in which we live, the crazy times in which we live. Barclay, a Bible commentator, maybe some of you have heard of him, William Barclay, he says this: a saint is someone whose life makes it easier to believe in God. A saint is someone whose life makes it easier to believe in God. And yet, we don't always live like that, do we? Here's the crazy thing, is that what we have to realize is the world is watching us. The world is watching us, Christians. And I think they like watching us more in our defeats and our struggles than our victories. I was maybe some of you listened to J.D. Farraga, Calvary Chapel pastor in Hawaii. He has a huge prophecy following online. And a couple 2 weeks ago when the hurricane was headed directly towards Hawaii, he did on his Twitter account, he said, let's pray that the Lord would God turn the hurricane in a different direction. And he just made some tweet. And what happened is people started writing these heinous things on his feed. Like, I can't believe that you pray to God that he's going to turn the hurricane. And then what happened? The hurricane turned. And then it was silent. No one said anything. Because the reality is, the world mocks us when we say things like that. For praying that we're going to trust the Lord. But it's even more powerful when Jesus helps us through those difficulties, right? Why is the world more interested in our defeats than our victories? I think one of the reasons why, and here's what I think, is the world is full of losers, right? I mean, seriously, because, I was reading that the lottery, for example, Do you know what the chances of us winning the lottery are? 1 in 175 million. So there's 174,000,000, you know, the losers, and there's only one winner. You know, the NFL is, you know, starting today, right, or this weekend, and at the end of the season, there's going to be 31 teams that lose and only one winner. More lose, more don't fulfill their dreams than those who do. And back to the text here, you know, Peter, he was writing for those that were going through dark days, and darker days were coming, but it was an opportunity for these Christians to shine brightly before the Lord and brightly before this world. You know, we too are living in dark days, and not so much the persecution in our country. We just don't see that, although it happens, right? It happens in our world. According to factsandtrends.com, 215 million Christians will face major persecution in 2018. 215 million. The World Watch List says about 1 million Christians are martyred each year. I thought that was so high. 1 million are martyred. But we don't experience that type of persecution in the U.S., right? I think it's safe to say that. But we are living in dark times, marked by darkness of immorality, marked by injustice, you know, marked by our society is crumbling. And so we see things, you know, people are hurting, and darkness is around us, and it's just getting darker and darker and darker. You know, we read, though, in Psalm 103, 8 and 10, it says this. It says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities." And I read that because mankind, they say, we want nothing to do with God. We want nothing to do with God because he's so merciful. He's such a merciful God. In fact, we're told in Lamentations 3:22, if the Lord's it is the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. See, the only thing that prevents this world from being utterly consumed today is the mercy of God. And the only thing that keeps the unbeliever and your family out of hell today is the mercy of God. And mercy can be defined as not getting what you deserve, but the world deserves what? God's judgment. I love Psalm Slurpee 7:11. It just simply says this. It says, God is angry with the wicked daily. Even though God is merciful, he is angry with the wicked daily. Again, there's darkness and sin, and it abounds in our society. It abounds. Men and women flaunt the fact that they're in homosexual relationships, and the laws of the land not only acknowledge that, but they tell us that we have to accept this as socially acceptable. And they tell us that, you know, that we have to have such people teach our things to, you know, our children. My daughter's taking anatomy this year, and she will learn that there's two genders, male and female. But did you know that there's now 63 genders? Facebook says there's 51 genders that you can choose from. Millions of unborn children. Human life killed every year. Sexually abused children. Pornography is rampant. Rape and crimes and violence in this astronomical numbers. And we could just kind of go on and on and on, right? And yet, God, he lets us come this far based on the mercy, but one day he will say enough is enough. And the sad thing, though, is this is the world has been fooled into thinking that because God hasn't judged, because he allows these things to happen, he will not judge, right? But one day he'll make things right. Maybe you read recently, you know, the 300 priests in Pennsylvania, they abused thousands of kids. And it came out, you know, and that's only Pennsylvania. And it was only a small part of Pennsylvania. They say 3,000 children and teens a day see their parents' marriage end in divorce here in America. 2 weeks ago, a pastor in California took his life. A pastor. He dealt with depression. You know, depression for people is overwhelming right now. Even pastors. And people are hopeless. They're struggling. They're in pain. Not to mention, you know, drugs and alcohol and on and on and on. And I say all this because we're living in dark days. Morally and socially. So Peter, he would say to those who are living in darkness, persecution, or those living in the midst of darkness, immorally speaking, he says this, blessed are you because it gives you an opportunity to give a man an answer for the hope that is in you. Blessed are you because you have the hope that that person needs. See, people, you know, would look at these whom Peter was writing and living in a hopeless situation. And they'd say, you know, they're amazed because the hope that was inside them. How can you be a Christian? How can you have so much hope when your friends are being fed to the lions? When your friends are being boiled in oil, how can you have hope? And the answer is found in verse 15 here, an apology, apologia, apologetics. To give an explanation, to give a defense for the hope that we have. You know, the study of apologetics is where we get this word, and it literally means apology, but it's more of a defense. And it's something that I believe every Christian should have a basic understanding of. You know why you believe in what you believe, right? It's so important. And yet, can we just say apologetics sometimes is intimidating, right? And, you know, sometimes we complain, I just can't remember all the facts. I can't remember all the figures. I can't remember all the scriptures. My brain just freezes the moment, I'm tested to maybe share with someone. I have this opportunity. When I was a youth pastor for many years, and I did the junior high and college because they're very similar. But anyways, I did the junior high and college, and so I would use these like high schoolers to teach the junior hires sometimes. And I remember this one particular time, this one gal, she really wanted to share a message that the Lord put on her heart, and so I let her teach the junior hires, right? And I remember as she shared. Doctrinally, it bombed. I mean, it was really off, to be really honest. And kids came to the Lord that day. I mean, it was, you think, wow. So, you know, I guess I say that it's not always, we just have to sometimes be faithful at sharing, and sometimes we do mess up, don't we? Sometimes we don't know all the facts. But the Lord can even use that. The Lord can use it. I know when I came to the Lord, I was one of those guys, you know, all I know is I was blind and now I see. And I had a basic understanding of Bible stories. I didn't know that the four Gospels were all the same story, you know, and I found that out and I was kind of embarrassed because I kind of acted like, oh, yeah, everybody knows that, you know. But anyways, you know, it's just, it was, you know, but that's, sometimes we just have to share and go for it. And apologetics is important. To know what we believe. And you know, maybe you might be the person, well, I know what I believe, but sometimes I have a hard time expressing it. It's not, I struggle with that. And yet, it's important that we understand this. And this passage is often used for the study of apologetics and to give an answer, you know, to give some kind of theological discourse. And yet, listen, it's not what it's primarily talking about. It's not what it's primarily talking about. It's Peter is writing to people in the context of suffering. He's writing to them in the context of suffering. He's not primarily talking about, you know, giving them a theological discourse or doctrinal positions that they hold, but rather the spiritual hope that they have in the midst of suffering. And so to me, that's comforting a little, isn't it? We don't always have to have an answer all the time. But that we have to look at the joy that the Lord can bring us, even in the midst of hard times. I think people look at you and I as we go through difficult times, and they wonder, how can that person have so much hope? How can they get through that? Maybe your situation, it just looks so hopeless, and people come to you and they say, well, how can you have so much hope? How can you have joy in the midst of this? You know, in Peter's day, again, people were being slaughtered. Their friends were being taken from them. And they asked that same question, how can you have so much joy? How can you have peace even though these things are happening? I think it happens to us. And we have someone close to us and they go to the doctor and they say that's cancer. It happens to us when a boss comes and says you're fired. Or the landlord says you have to move, you know, we're raising the rent. Or your job, you get transferred, the company's shutting down. Sometimes we have these situations in our life that seem so bleak and there's no hope and we don't know how we're ever going to get through this. And Peter says, he answers this, and he says, you know what? I have the answers here. You know what is really interesting is he quotes from Isaiah chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. He quotes from that, and to set the scene just for, you don't have to turn there, Isaiah chapter 8, but you can write that down if you're taking notes. And the scene is this, the mighty Assyrians, right? They were coming down from the north, and the Assyrians, they were brutal people. If you've ever studied the Assyrians, they were very brutal people. They would put fish hooks in people's mouths and lead them through the desert, you know, buck naked. And just, you know, they would, hundreds of miles, they would take people as slaves and they would stack skulls up very high to know that the Assyrians had conquered this area and to beware, you know, not to go into the city. They were just very brutal people. They would skin people alive. Can you imagine? And so, you know, it was kind of the message was, don't mess with the Syrians. And, you know, the Syrians, they're coming down to the king of Syria and the king of Israel named Ahaz and the king of, you know, he was the king of Judah and he was going to join them in the fight. But the Lord said to the prophet Isaiah, he says, I want you to tell Ahaz not to tell him to join them. And they don't go in with the attack. And so Ahaz, he told the people and they revolted. And so Syria and Israel launched this attack against Ahaz and Judah. And the Syrians, they're on their way, right? And Israel is already attacking and Judah is getting hit from all sides. And it's just, it's hopeless situation here, right? And at the time the Lord, you know, spoke to Isaiah, he says, speak to Ahaz and the people. And I like how the New Living Translation writes this in verses 12 and chapter 8. And just it simply says this. It says, and do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Really? Don't be troubled? The Syrians are coming. The Lord's host, in him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. The Lord has said to me in the strongest terms, do not think like everyone else does. Isn't that sometimes our problem? We think like everybody else does. Do not be afraid that some plan conceived behind closed doors will be the end of you. Do not fear anything except the Lord Almighty. He alone is the Holy One. If you fear him, you need fear nothing else. You know, the word hallowed there is the word sanctify. It's the word set apart. Set apart the Lord in your hearts. You know, in other words, set your eyes on him, not on the circumstances or the conspiracies around you, as it says. You know, the people who Peter was writing, there was these conspiracies that were going around that Nero essentially started, and he was blaming all the Christians for setting fires in Rome. He said it was the Christians who did it. And Peter's saying, you know, don't get caught up in the conspiracies. Don't get caught up in all, you know, in all the things that are around you, the circumstances, but set your eyes on the Lord and be in awe of him. Be in awe of the Lord. And that is what I can have. I can have hope in the midst of darkness. In any situation, we set our eyes on the Lord. You know, in verse 13, 1 Peter, it says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good?" It's crazy because the fact was they were going to be harmed, physically speaking. It was going to be tough. It reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew 10:28. Says, he said, "Don't be afraid of those who want to kill you. They can only kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell." See, here's the thing that we have to understand is when we go through tribulation, when we go through persecution, the real you can't be harmed. The spirit. I love what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:16, and it's a verse I think you might know the first part here by heart. "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us. It's far more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." You know, our problem, I think, is physically we feel. There is pain, and there's earthy problems, and there's concerns, and it's very tangible. And it's right in front of our eyes. And we think, how am I going to get through this? This seems so bleak. It's right in front of us. Well, how do we keep that heavenly perspective? You know, the answer is to sanctify the Lord in your hearts. See that? Verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Set your eyes on him, we might say. Our hope is in him. You know, hope can be defined as absolute expectation of coming good. I'm hoping that this is, you know, sometimes we get that mixed up, but hope is, you know, I believe that God's going to see this through. I have hope in that. I think hope is based upon God and that he's our Father and that he gives good gifts to his children. I think of Jeremiah 29:11. "I know the thoughts that I think towards you, that the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope." The Lord thinks of us. He loves us. He can't stop thinking about us. You know, God our Father, he looks at each one of us. He knows our thoughts. He has a plan for us. And our hearts can rest that he is good, that God is good. You know, it says his thoughts are more than the sand. I mean, how much sand is there? Too much to count. That's his thoughts towards us every day, right now. You know, in the catacombs of Rome, the tunnels that are buried under the ancient cities, it's where many of the early Christians were buried. And on their tombs, you can find these symbols. You know, sometimes you'll see a dove. Of course, the dove represents the Holy Spirit, right? Sometimes you'll see a fish, you know, the ichthus fish, the Greek words for fish, Jesus Christ, God, Son, Savior type thing. We see that on cars now, right? And sometimes it'll be an anchor. And, you know, the anchor came from that idea for the Christian, that when they were going through difficult times, when they were going through insecure times, that their hope anchored their souls. The hope that they had was their anchor. Romans 8:28, "All things are working together for good, for those who love the Lord." You know, we might not understand that right now. That's sometimes our problem. We don't understand it. You know, we don't understand why we're going through this. We don't understand, and we might not understand in this life. But I believe that in my heart is filled when I have hope because I believe that God is good. I think hope is also based upon the fact, what has God done? We can look at his past faithfulness. And we can say, Lord, you've been so faithful. Why would I second guess you? You've been always faithful in my life. You know, situations that you've brought me through in the past, you've been so faithful. A few years ago, I had surgery on my shoulder. And I remember being in the doctor's office, and there was a questionnaire. And on the questionnaire, it says, has this situation, this physical condition, left you depressed? And I kind of thought it was kind of a funny question at first. And I had to think about it for a second. Well, I don't know. I guess I can't throw a football worth being. So here's the thing. I thought about is, you know, sometimes when something's taken away from us, you know, we take it for granted until it's taken away. And oftentimes, you know, we have it so good. We have so many things to be thankful for and to be blessed. And yet, if that thing's taken away, then we realize how precious it was. A third thing I think hope is based upon is just his promises. You know, God's word is filled with promises for us. You know, promise that we can reassure our hearts that he's working, that Jesus is coming, that, you know, I walk in that hope, that I'm leaning upon the promises of God, looking to the promises of God. You know, he's promised to grant us free forgiveness, free and full forgiveness. I mean, that promise alone is amazing, right? All of our sins wiped away because of what Jesus did on the cross, our Savior. You know, he's promised to take us home and to come again and for us to be in heaven with him someday. But I think the question is, do we believe the promises? I mean, we can read the promises, but we don't always believe them, right? But they're for us. These promises are for us, that we hold on to these promises with confidence. Maybe that's it. We believe it, but we just aren't confident in it. You know, people today, though, listen, they're hopeless. People today are, they have an emptiness in their heart. And many of you know that. What it's like to be empty. Yeah, I sometimes ask myself, why did God make us this way? Why did God make us when we feel empty? And I think it's just simply that God made you and I, every human being, subject to emptiness because Jesus is the key. Because without Jesus, we're going to be empty. I mean, you know, this world, you know, it needs the Lord. And so God makes you and I with this emptiness in our heart so that we will turn to him continually. And maybe you're thinking this morning, well, I have turned to him. But here's what we forget. Everyone that you come in contact tomorrow, at school, at work, or wherever you're going to be, is empty without the Lord. They're lonely. They're empty. They're lonely. They're plagued by guilt, right? Do you remember what that was like? To be plagued with guilt? They're anxious about death. There's no hope. They have weird ideas about what is going to happen, and so on. They have no hope. And you're there to give them an answer for the hope that you have. And so practically, how does this work? How can we truly live this out? Well, I want you just to look again at verse 15 here, and let me just read it one more time. It says, but sanctify the Lord your God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Again, I know I touched on it, but just to sanctify the Lord in your hearts, to be clean, to be right with the Lord. A number of years ago, I had this couple come in to our fellowship, and they were fellowshipping with us, and they weren't married, and they asked me to do their wedding, and I said, let's meet, and so we met, and I kind of dreaded it, because I kind of guessed that they're living together. And so, you know, it's not an easy thing for a pastor to bring up those conversations, you know. And so I said to them, I sat them down and we prayed, and they're excited, you know, to meet with me. And they asked me to do their wedding. And I said, well, you know, let's just open up our Bibles and just see what the Bible says. And I said, you know, there's really two reasons why I probably wouldn't do your wedding. And number one, it's if you're unequally yoked, you know, and you know, if one of you is a Christian, one's not, if you both put your trust and faith in Jesus, and they're like, yeah. And so I was like, and the second reason would be if you're not, you know, if you're living together, and then, and this is how I said it, if you're living together and, you know, and they're like, yeah, we know, yes, you know, and I said, you know, it just, you know, so I just can't do your wedding. And they looked at me like, what? I said, but you know what? Listen, I guarantee you, just go down the road. I'm sure you'll find a pastor who can do your wedding, no problem. You know, yeah, just call around, you know. And they're like, looking at me like, what? And I said, well, because it says in the Bible right here that you have to get right with the Lord. That's the most important thing. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And I remember like, well, I can't believe you're not going to do our wedding. I was like, no, I'm sorry, I can't, unless you, you know, unless you. And then I said, well, if you want to get things right, then here's what you'd have to do. And like, well, we can't do that. You know? And the gal's crying, and I said goodbye to them. They called me up later that night and said, hey, we want you to do our wedding. The husband, he moved out. We want to make things right with the Lord. And so I, you know, I took them through some counseling, and I did end up doing their wedding. Now he's my assistant pastor. Seriously, they just were so faithful, and they were so faithful, and they just, you know, but the Lord used that time where I had to be really firm, you know, and it wasn't me. I said, it's not me. It's, you have to get right with the Lord. He wants this. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts. You know, for us, it's to be clean. The Lord wants that in our lives, you know, to give a special place in your heart for the Lord. It also says, be ready. Verse 15. Be ready, be prepared to do something. You know, one of our biggest problems as Christians is we're just not prepared. We're busy. We're trying to get in and out of Costco as fast as we can. Don't talk to me. Just make a beeline. Don't look at them. You know? I had a cop friend, and he would always try to get past the checkers at Costco without getting the receipt. He's like, watch this, and he would just keep on walking. And then they'd say, sir, sir, and then he would just leave. They would never do anything. But anyways, don't do that. sometimes I tried it a few times, but they run after you. So anyways, he thought he was above the law or something. I don't know. Isn't that true? Aren't we too busy? Sometimes I think we just have to stop and look around, and there's opportunities around us constantly. To encourage or to share. You know, we have to pray for opportunities, don't we? We don't do that enough. And I remember years ago, I was doing youth ministry, and we had just moved to Oak Harbor. And I remember at the start of the school year, we got a knock on our door. And you know, when you get a knock on your door, like, oh gosh. And it was these two high school kids selling something, right? And so my wife answers the door, and she's really nice and friendly to them, and they're, you know, selling something for their school. And she's like, Brian, come here. And I was like, no, I'm busy, you know. And I just, you know, I was really convicted, because here's these two high school kids, and I had this opportunity just to introduce myself to them, and I missed out on it, you know. We miss out on opportunities constantly. They're all around us. Look what it says there, verse 15. I know I'm still here, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready. It doesn't say sometimes be ready. Always, what does that mean? Sometimes if you have a chance, if you're not busy. No, it means at any time and every time. Always be ready. Always be ready. That's hard, isn't it? To always be ready. To give an answer. The apologia, apologetics, the verbal defense. A statement, an argument, that to anybody who asks. You could translate that, who begs, who craves, who desires, anybody who craves, anybody who desires to know. You know, it's one thing to know how to talk to someone about the gospel who doesn't have any questions. But it's a whole other thing, Peter says, you got to be ready to give to someone who's asking questions. Maybe it's someone you work with. Maybe it's someone you go to school with. Neighbor. What, for the reason of our hope. I know that, to me, I think this happens naturally. I know that my sons, they used to play lacrosse, and it was one of my sons had practice Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. The other son had practice Tuesday and Thursday, and it was, we were lacrosse, and then games on Saturday, and then we were at lacrosse all the time. And there was this one fellow that, hippie guy that drove this VW van, and organic farmer guy in Skagit, and I just kind of ended up being friends with him, and I just would share with him little by little, and the thing about being a pastor is you don't always want to tell someone you're a pastor right away, because then all of a sudden they don't want to talk to you anymore, I just kind of kept that on the down low, but I would just kind of got to know him, and then finally it came up. Well, what do you do? And I said, well, I'm a pastor at a church, and then so I invited him. And the next Sunday he was there, and it was just funny how it wasn't hard. It just, I just built this relationship with this guy, and I invited him to church, and they still come. And it's been 2 or 3 years now, It was all because the Lord used lacrosse in my son's lives to bring this family to church. It says, with meekness and fear. Meekness can be translated gentleness. Gentleness of spirit. This is a part where some groups kind of mess up, right? There's no meekness. There's no humbleness. Meekness can be without disputing or resisting. The Old Testament, the meek were those who relied upon God. They relied upon God not on their own strength, not on their own wisdom and what they believed or what they knew and their knowledge. Meekness was, it was the opposite of that self. Self is like, we're trusting God that he's going to do this. Meekness and fear of what? Fear God. Guys, just to close, because I'm almost out of time here, if we're walking with the Lord, we're going to have reasons to share our faith. If we're walking with the Lord, we're going to have reasons to share our faith. But we have hope. As Christians, I ought to be experiencing, the fact that I'm going to get to go to heaven someday. Talk about hope. Hallelujah. Amen. That Jesus is working our lives, that he loves us. That's hope. Even if it's just that, that's hope. As Christians, this hope, it should be so strong that people see it every day of our lives. The hope that we have in Jesus should be so strong that people just see it in our lives. So, we tell them why. Are you ready to tell people about your relationship with Jesus? You know, I don't think we have to be a scholar. I don't think we, even have to know all the scriptures. We just have to be able to talk about our hope. The hope that you have. They can't argue with your testimony, right? And that's hope. You have hope because Jesus died on the cross and God no longer holds your sins against you. Hope. We have hope because Jesus conquered death. And someday he will rise us up from the dead. I think I'm about out of time. Maybe I'm a little early, but I'm just going to end with this, okay? George Whitefield says this: God forbid that I should travel with anybody a quarter of an hour without speaking Christ to them. Yeah, I think it was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ who said, if I have, I forget the exact number, but, if I have 15 minutes with people, I want to share with them. If I, if I go over 15 minutes, I haven't shared with them, shame on me. And that's pretty high expectations, but we don't have to do all that. I'm not going to put that pressure on you. But guys, listen, I think there's people out there that are ready. Didn't Jesus tell us the fields are ripe? And sometimes as Christians, if you've been walking with the Lord like me for some time, it's like I used to share with anybody who'd come to God, let me tell you about Jesus, And then, as you kind of grow, you don't have as many friends that aren't Christians, and we kind of live in this little bubble, and it gets a little harder, and then you do certain things. But you guys, listen, our time is coming near, right? Now is the time. I actually, to be really honest, I jumped on the fact that Tom asked me to speak this morning because I thought, I'm going to share a message that I've shared recently. I've been teaching through the book of Revelation, so I was going to teach one, through one of my old sermons. But the Lord started convicting me. He said, because he's been convicting me on this verse, saying, I want you to be out there. As I said, I'm gonna teach this verse this morning, so it's on my heart, and I believe it was a special message just for us this morning. So, why don't we stand and I'll pray for us, and we have a worship team coming up. Lord, Father God, I thank you for this beautiful congregation here, Lord, and I know that you love each and every person here this morning, and I pray that you would just send your Holy Spirit to tug our hearts this morning, and that not only right now, Lord, but throughout this day, throughout this week, that we might maybe reread those few verses that we read, and that you might continue to speak to us, Lord, and that you might give us those opportunities. We pray for them now, Lord. Maybe there's been someone on our heart, someone on our mind, Lord, that we've been praying about, that you've called us to share with, and maybe we're not going to share the entire gospel, but maybe this week, maybe tomorrow, Lord, we're going to have an opportunity just to encourage them. Lord, maybe we're going to have an opportunity just to share why we have hope. Lord, I pray that. I pray that you would give us numerous opportunities to share the hope that we have. And I just pray, Lord, for you to be doing a work in this new season of school starting and things are happening and new ministries are beginning, Lord. I pray that this might be an encouragement to all of us Christians, all of us here in this room that just need that push from you, Lord, to keep going in the midst of maybe there's something that's been heavy on our hearts or discouragement, or something we've been praying about for so long or something we've been going through, Lord. I pray that it would turn around, that our focus would be on you, Lord. And that we could just see the hope that you give us, Lord. And maybe some of us are still struggling, and we just don't know why you're doing something or why this is happening in our life, Lord. I pray that you would just give us the little bit of hope that we need to keep going, to keep pressing into you. So we pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.